Hey guys, a lot of food, huh? You nailed it, guys. That was a lot of food. That would have fed an army, wouldn't it? Hey, listen, we're going to do some question time. I don't have all the answers. I'll do my best. If I can't answer, if I'm not sure, I'll be honest and tell you. If I think I can answer it in a true conviction with the Word of God, I certainly will do my best. There's something I want to encourage you with questions. Be careful. Be careful that when you ask your question, it's not just always a challenge in your life. I'm not talking about now. I promise you, I'm not threatened by anybody's motive question. You can use any motive you want with me. It's fine. I'd be a good soundboard to do that with. But, you know, a lot of times in our life, we present things as if it's a question, and we're really making a statement, or we already have our answer, and you're really not asking a question. Some people do that to the Lord in their communication with the Lord in a moment of frustration or presumption or whatever. Please don't do that to yourself. There's nothing wrong with questions. Just keep your heart in a good place in your life when you have a valid question. In this session, I'm probably not here. Probably our point isn't to try to answer the deep, dogmatic, theological questions that are on the earth, end times and all that stuff. I'm probably not really interested in talking about that.
My first question is, our friend Lisa's son just sent her this text. He doesn't know what's going on. That's what IDK is. I don't know what's going on. He can't read. He can't. This is just now, right? So can we?
Who is it? Yeah. Yeah. Let's just lift him up right now. What's his name?
Jay.
Let's just pray for him right now. Let's just pray, guys. This is church.
He says, I don't know what's wrong. I can't read anything. My left side of my head is hurting, and my right hand is hurting, and is unneedled. Oh, he can't feel anything.
Yeah. Father, we just thank you right now for who you are, for your amazing love. God, we lift Jay before you right now in Jesus' name, that every pain, every symptom, everything that he says is weird going on would just change right now and go away. Father, let your love come upon him right now where he is. Holy Spirit, come upon him. Thank you. In Jesus' name, through Jesus' shed blood, come upon this young man and make things right. Because you love him, Father. And you proved that to us through your son. Jay, you be whole, you be well, you be healed. In Jesus' name. Father, we're asking as a group right now that this would change right now. In your great mercy, in your great love, thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen? Okay. Thank you, God. Listen, when you run into things like that, I want to encourage you. This morning I talked about relationship with God and knowing him. When you get thrown into things like that, you want to be in a place where you're walking with the Lord. One of the hardest things that we try to do is build a house in a storm. You're supposed to build a house now. And when the storm comes, nothing's shaken. Why? Because you've walked with him. You've been with him. You've communed with him. Do you see what I'm saying? It's just important. Live to never get caught off guard. I'm not saying that about anything other than that kind of situation comes up out of the blue. It would be really nice to be walking in Jesus and be aware. I got a phone call one time, and my wife was said to have severe brain damage and on life support and in a coma. It'd be really important to believe the things I'm preaching to you when you get that phone call so that you don't just become a mess and now you're trying to apply scriptural principles to get help. And then you reduce this book to principles hoping to get help instead of a book of covenant and life and something you're walking in so you can actually bring the kingdom into that situation. Yeah. So I honestly had the privilege of watching my wife come out of that coma and zero, watch this. Who's medical here? Who has a medical background? Anybody? Medical background? An hour-long seizure.
What?
An hour-long, two meds to try to bring her out, hour-long. She woke up out of the coma, zero residuals of a seizure. Zero activity of a seizure in her brain. That's impossible, right? Yeah. I already knew it was. I just wanted somebody to affirm that. They took a new EEG, and she had zero brain damage and couldn't even find a residual of an hour-long seizure. People say, oh, yeah, well, that's great. Well, God doesn't always, and somehow, and how come, well, my, and da-da-da. And when people talk like that, you can hear the hurt and offense a lot of times in their heart. You be really careful. Where you position your heart decides how much you're going to see of God in your life. I mean, there's so many people offended by the gospel that go to church because something didn't work out they prayed for. My own mother died of sickness. It doesn't change my faith to pray for the sick. I don't find my faith through the experience. I find my faith through him. His life is the truth to me, not my mother passing. I'm going after something and I'm going to have it. Because he said I can. I'm not going to change my mind and I'm too late to debate with about it. I'm going after God. I've seen a lot of things in my life, and if I tell you about it, you'd have two choices. You either say, well, I don't believe you, or whatever. I mean, some people come from the camp where, well, I don't believe you, or that's from the devil. That's a sad scenario. You know, either you're lying. Okay, so everybody that's seen a healing or says they were healed is lying or over-exaggerating or mind over matter. That's a sad position to take. I've seen too many things to change my mind, but I haven't seen enough. Yeah, I haven't seen enough. There's things that I haven't seen that I need to see. But anyway, we're going to ask some questions. What I was saying before Wiley came up with that phone message was just end times, stuff like that. I'm not here to try to open up some controversial thing. Sometimes end time questions are only prevalent to people where they're driven by fear, the fear of the unknown. I can promise you this. If you walk in fellowship with God and live your life for everyday purpose, you won't get surprised by anything. You'll just be ready for the moment. And a lot of people are arguing over theology, and while they're arguing over theology, they're missing everyday purpose, and they're not even writing a legacy. They're failing to walk in love every day. And they get issue-driven. It's not cool. So don't do that to yourself, please. So, let's take some questions, if you have any. And if they're really in line with the things I've been saying, I don't mind you challenging me. I don't mind that. But if you want to have a question concerning the things I've been sharing, that would be great, or if you just have a question. Anybody been thinking about that? Anybody have something to ask?
How do you as a pastor encourage the church, the believers, in holy and righteous living without coming across as being legalistic or works-driven?
How do you encourage the church to live in righteousness without being legalistic or works driven? How do you encourage a righteous life? Yeah? And some people believe like when they're teaching the gospel and how we're supposed to live, they're coming at sin all the time. They're coming at sin head on, and they're always talking about sin, sin, sin. I encourage righteousness by preaching righteousness. In other words, I say this comment and I'll explain it. If you don't start where Jesus finished, you'll never run well in your life. If you're trying to live something that he already accomplished, you'll never run well. You'll go in circles, and there's Christians that are good-hearted. They see their need for Savior, but they live to be pleasing to God instead of realize God was pleased to send his son. They try to earn favor instead of realizing they've been given favor. When you wake up in the morning, the best thing you can do is start where Jesus finished. Where he finished was his blood speaking better things over your life. So when you wake up right in the sight of God. You say, well, I can't be right in the sight of God. We're all sinners. We sin every day. I'm probably sinning while I'm breathing, brother. That is a detrimental mentality to your life, but I hear it all the time. If you're sinning while you're breathing, you probably should get born again. See, sin comes from the heart. He gives you a new heart. He changes your way. You're saying you don't sin, you're not perfect, or you're that you're perfect? See, I'm not saying that. You're thinking way ahead of me. See, when you put yourself in that place, you can never hear an answer. You have to be very careful that we haven't set ourselves up to never understand. The key is that he rules his kingdom, Hebrews 1, with a scepter of righteousness. So these young men come to a knowledge of God and they say, I want to be born again and I love Jesus and I believe he died on a cross. And they kneel before him and say, Jesus, here's my life. Jesus, as they bow before him, he rules his kingdom with a scepter of righteousness. I like to paint little pictures. I could see him just knighting him and boom, seeing him as righteous through his blood that's speaking better things. All of a sudden, through the blood of Jesus, he sees this young man as if he's never sinned. We fight over this thing tooth and nail in the church. But I'll tell you what, if your belief isn't producing righteous fruit, you're on the wrong track of believing. If it's making you angry, that's a dead giveaway. See, he sees him as if he never sinned. What did John the Baptist say? He said, behold the who, what'd he do? Okay, so if he took it away, now what? I guess we ought to be sons. I guess we ought to be accepted. I guess we ought to be received. I guess we ought to be righteous in his sight if he said so. He says in Colossians 1, he says, you and me were both enemies and alienated to God by the wicked way our mind worked. He's not talking about murder and adultery all the time. He's talking about self-centered thinking, thinking for you, yourself, and you. It's a detriment to your life. When you wake up living for you, if you're a Christian for you, you're in trouble. You have to be a Christian for his great name. You have to be a Christian for his kingdom. See, that's why there's integrity and character missing in people, because they're Christians for the wrong reason. They become a Christian for what God can do for them instead of how he can change them. Are you with me? He'll never change you unless you understand the answer to this question. You have to live in righteousness. And what that literally means is you have right standing with God. Corinthians 5 says, he who knew no sin was made to be sin so you could become right in the sight of God. So if you don't wake up in the morning and understand you're already right through the blood, your life will never change. Here's the deal. If I wake up and believe I'm a son, my life starts looking like sonship. If I believe that God sees me as if I've never sinned, now I'm not trying to skirt around sin. My whole life's changing through a new identity. As a man thinketh, so he is. It says in Romans 5:17, if you receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness, you'll reign as a king in this realm of life. And I've learned that sin consciousness eats people up. Good-hearted people, because they relate to sin, or they wake up and try not to sin. That's a good way to be sin conscious. You don't wake up and try not to sin. You wake up and enjoy being accepted. Enjoy being a son. Colossians 1 says, you were enemies and alienated, and so was I, by the way our minds worked in wicked manner. Yet now he has reconciled us through the body of his death. And it says, to present us holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. Now, nobody in my whole Christian life taught me this ever. They always taught me I'm always going to sin. I'm a sinner. I'm doomed to sin. I'm damned to sin. And I ought to be glad and excited that he forgives me and loves me no matter what. Well, all they did was empower me to be a forgiven sinner. So my identity never changed. So my life was never empowered by grace to live outside of my present experience. So I never was able to go beyond what life taught me I had to be. Are you with me? It's so hard to talk about in the church because we so value our own experience. We say we're following Jesus, but I think we're following ourselves. And I think we've let our own functions and actions decide what's possible. But we're changed by grace. We're saved by grace through faith. So what can our lives really look like through what he paid for? What does Christ in me really look like? What's possible? What's God willing to do in me? See, I live with me. You don't live with me. You just see me now and I might look excited, or you might have an opinion, or you might think, oh yeah, okay, he's got the preaching jacket on or whatever. But see, I live with me. I go to bed with me. I wake up with me. I have my own conscience. I know my life. And my life is way different than before I knew Jesus. There was things in my life that I didn't want to stop doing. And today, I can't even imagine why they were attractive. Why? I'm changed. I'm a different man. I used to think I was damned to sin. I used to think that I always had to be the way I was. I never realized that I could be what grace is making me as I believe. So every day I wake up holy, blameless, and above reproach. It's Colossians 1, guys. It's there. Some of you, I'll just read it for your sake so you know I ain't making it up. I read this book. It's a really good book. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled. He reconciled you while you were an enemy with wrong thoughts. He didn't say, what a knucklehead. I wonder why they got to think so stupid. I'm just so offended by them. No, no, no. While you were thinking wrong, he says, love says, boy, there's so much more. Man, if I could show them a new and living way, if I could bring a new way, if I could bring the narrow way, if I could get that thing in them, I can change who they are by changing how they see themselves, how they see me. Man, their lives can be transformed. Man, I can forgive where they've been because I know what they're called to be. We haven't given each other that opportunity. We judge a book by the cover all the time. We're notorious for first impressions. We figure we got people figured out by their actions. We remember Billy did this 2 years ago, and when we hear his name, it's all we think about. And you think you know Billy because you remember that thing 2 years ago. But you don't even know Billy. You don't even know what happened in Billy the last 2 years. You don't know if he's wept before the Lord. You don't know if his Holy Spirit's come upon his life. But I'll tell you, it's amazing how we mark each other based on the past. Now, if you're going to do that with people, you're certainly doing that to yourself. Holy, in the body of his flesh through death to present you. Watch. Ta-da! To present you. That means you're before him. To present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. Now here's the catch. Here's the clincher. If indeed you continue believing it, continue grounded and steadfast and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. Here's the tragedy. Many of us live our whole Christian life, go to church, and never even heard this. We heard you're always sinners, you're always going to be sinners, you're probably sinning now and don't even know it. You ought to be glad he considers you. Make sure you stay in church because he's coming back and you better be in church when he comes. Who's heard that kind of message? Doesn't sound like the Bible I'm reading. He says you're holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. Let me paraphrase what he's saying. If you keep believing it and don't let anything change your mind. So all of a sudden, it's about you walking out in faith. What would happen in a Christian if they wake up in the morning, every morning, just wake up in the morning, good morning, Lord, thank you for loving me. Father, I so appreciate the blood that you shed through your son and the blood, speaking better things over my life today. God, I thank you that you view me today and you're close to me and you're in me and you're one with me as if I've never sinned. You have changed my life forever. Oh my goodness, nobody owes me a thing. I'm done with anger, bitterness, offense, attitudes, insecurity, self-righteousness, low esteem. You have shown me the truth about who you are in me. You have changed my life forever. Thank you for another day. It's a gift, not a grind. I appreciate your love. Wonder if you would wake up and actually believe that. See, when I believe that, people look at the fruit that it produces just in my countenance and they think, this guy is out of his mind. And I'm telling them, I laugh. I say, no, I'm probably out of yours. Probably out of yours. You're letting things bother you. You're letting things make you insecure. You're letting things cut into your value if you're not careful. You're still depending on another person to live a certain way for you to be okay. You got to be careful that's not you. You better be careful that you don't fit in any of those things. I'm not accusing you. I'm saying you got to be careful that's not you. Are you with me? Come on, attitudes are a dime a dozen, man. You think you're in control of your life. Are you kidding me? You're nothing but a product of what you're going through and how you're responding if you don't know this stuff. And all of a sudden, people are dictating your life continually. And you think you're in control and you're being controlled by something. Like if you weren't in unforgiveness, you wouldn't be the way you are. You wouldn't do what you do. If you didn't have unresolved conflicts, you wouldn't. You see what I mean? Everything is out to shape you and sculpt your life. So Jesus, in the beginning, he's there with the Father and nothing was made that wasn't made through him. So last night we taught, he said, let us make man in our image. So when God gets this desire and makes this thing about, I'm going to make man in my image, he makes man, watch this. The Bible teaches he makes man with intention. So the reason man's on the earth is to pursue and express his image. That's Bible. How many people have heard life's a grind, life's a bleep, life's a blank? They usually put a struggle word behind it when life's a gift. And the only reason life seems like a grind is because you're living it outside of why you're here. Why would empowerment come to travel down a road you weren't created for? Why would you have grace to live what you're not here for? That's why life is a grind to so many people, because they're not understanding the actual purpose of why we're here. I said it last night. I believe this with all my heart. I believe that the number one problem on the earth is every day men wake up for themselves when they're made for God's image. Christians, we're supposed to be touching the world with Christ. Come on, that's not preaching you need to pray a prayer to go to heaven. That's walking in love and living by the Spirit and making His name known through your attitudes, your life, and your disposition. We're called to shine. If we're Christians, we're called to shine and let your light so shine. That doesn't mean complain and bicker and moan and be discouraged and disappointed. Come on, you're supposed to shine. So anything that's not shining is deception. And you're supposed to love not your own life unto death, and you're supposed to deny yourself. And you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. So you lay down your life. We're not taught that. We're taught, come to the Lord, He'll bless you. Come to the Lord, He'll protect you. And then you lose a loved one and you're so confused you can't even pray anymore because why did I lose? I thought He was going to protect us. Well, I don't preach that gospel. I preach you love less your mother, your father, your spouse, your children, your houses, and your land, because if you don't, and yes, your own life, you'll by no means be His disciple. Oh, you can go to church and you put offering in the basket and you can go on a mission trip and feed the poor, but you'll by no means be a wholehearted follower and a disciplined learner if you don't lay down your life and love the kingdom more. See, when I lost my mother to sickness, here's the thing. He's not the Lord of my life just so He takes care of my mother, because He covered that when He put His Son on the cross and raised Him from the dead. My mother is justified in His sight. She is with the Lord. To be absent from the body, she's present with the Lord. My mother has eternal life because of the goodness of God. I didn't lose anything. I feel at times like we lost a battle, but man, we won this thing for eternity. Death isn't the issue. I'm not living just for today. I'm living for that day. And that means I haven't lost a thing, unless I get sentimental and wonder why God and why didn't He heal her? And I went, oh God, and I prayed and prayed. What am I doing wrong? I'll tell you what you're doing wrong. You're thinking way too much right now, because what you're thinking isn't producing life. Come on. Listen, don't mix this thing up. Like, it's not wrong to have a high IQ. I'm not against a high IQ. I'm not even against a high intellect. That analytical thinking, that thing that processes so much where you make your own mind God and you make simple things complicated, is deception. I'll tell you where it started, Genesis chapter 3. When a voice came to Eve and all she ever knew was God's voice. All she ever heard was God's voice. She never heard another voice. She heard God's voice. And the voice came and said, did God really say? That's a question. Did God really say? The day you eat this tree, you're going to, oh yes, the Lord said, if I eat this tree, I'll die. Even if I touch this tree, I'll die. Oh, you're not going to die. Listen, God just knows that the day you eat that tree, you'll be enlightened. I mean, your eyes will open. You'll be just like Him. She was already made in His likeness. This voice came and suggested something different, suggested another tone, another thought, imposed on God, seemed to know the intention of God. It was rational. It was analytical. It talked long enough to where it overshadowed what she knew. It's where it came from. I promise you, analytical is not a gift. I would never boast in being analytical. He said, unless you become like a little child, you'll by no means see the kingdom of God. Some people have run this thing through so much that they make the simplest thing so complicated that they can't see. Be careful with that. It's not a gift. Don't boast in it. People say, well, I'm a very analytical person. I say, please, why don't you let that die right now? Let it die right now. Here, well, God really loves you. Well, I don't know how He could love me. I mean, you know, well, yeah, but you don't know my upper way. Yeah, but there was a time when, yeah, and it just never ends. It just goes and goes and goes till all of a sudden He can't love me. And yet, here's the Son, love you! But you can't see that because the yell, but, yell, but, yell, but, yabba, 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 do covers it up. Are you with me? Not against intellect. I'm not against a high IQ. I promise you, analytical is not a gift. It's not from the Lord. He said, don't be wise in your own opinion. And what does men do? pride himself in. Well, this is what I think. Well, this is what I think. Without the scripture, without truth, without Jesus as a standard. Come on. Watch this. Your whole life you've been around this. We've been this. I was this. James says, be slow to speak, slow to anger, quick to listen. What have most of us been? Ticked off, don't want to hear it, and have a whole lot to say. What's love do? Lay down its life for another. What have most of us done? Lived at the expense of another. Total opposite. You hear the perversion? What'd you hear your whole life? Hey, that'd be great if that would happen, but if I were you, I wouldn't get my... See, you all heard that, right? Right here in the woods around here. Like, I don't even know where we are. I still don't know where we are. We're in Tennessee, though, right? You sure and me we're in Tennessee? We're in a holler somewhere in Tennessee. Where you heard, if I were you, I wouldn't get my... Now, guess what that phrase is? Self-preservation. That phrase is trying to take care of you from getting so built up and then so let down and getting your little heart so broken that it's telling you to not put your hope out there. When the Bible says faith is the substance of things, Hebrews 6 says hope is the anchor of your soul passing through the veil into his presence. So the Bible said, get your hope up. And we grew up, well, if I were you, I wouldn't get my hopes up. Who's ever heard this one? Well, what you don't know? Wow, you heard that here? That language crept its way into these valleys. What you don't know won't. The Bible says what you don't know is destroying you. It says in all you're getting, get understanding. What you don't know won't hurt you is 180 degree opposite. Whoever heard this one? Well, what you see is, Bible says, don't you ever live by what you see. It's subject to change. The things unseen are eternal. It's not an accident that we were trained by a language that says the 180 degree opposite of that book. Because Christ Jesus has become the wisdom of God for us. It says, don't be wise in your own understanding. Yeah? See, you say, well, you seem like you're... No, all my confidence is coming from being with him. Everything I'm saying is because of him and by him. I've put it all in him. You get it? That's the difference. Yay for Jesus. It says the wisdom of man, that God's foolishness, whatever that even means, is wiser than man's wisdom. God's foolishness. So I got on a tangent there, didn't I? I'm not even answering your question anymore. I think I answered your question. I preach that we are righteous in the sight of God. A lot of the church says, well, that's an arrogant position. No, it's what he said. So watch. When you don't receive what the blood's saying, what he says, that's pride. Pride resists, humility receives. It's false. It's false humility to say, well, you know, we're just, you know. To talk yourself down to try to lift him up is deception. He told you to come up hither. He told you you're seated in heavenly places and to set your mind on things above. So for you to talk yourself down and think it's humility, it's deception. I'm not talking about, well, you shouldn't think more of yourself, more highly of yourself than you ought. Read your Bible in context, friend. We're not thinking more highly. We're saying what he's saying. So if he says you're holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, that should be the biggest relief of your life. No, in our lives, we should go, whoa! I'm free from who I was, finally free to step into what you paid for. Let's get it on. Let's go for this life. So if you don't start where he finished, you'll never run well. So you go to bed in him and thankful. You wake up in him, thankful. You put on righteousness. It was made for you. Man, it would be like one of these sweet little girls. Somebody with a heart for one of these girls, make them the most beautiful dress and have it hanging right there in their little closet. And they never take it off the hanger and put it on. And there it hangs the whole time, made with absolute love. Fitting you to a T, just looking all pretty on you, and you don't even put it on. That's exactly what it's like. Come on, the free gift of righteousness. You put that gift under that tree. You put that gift in that little stocking. You put that gift on a table for somebody, and they never unwrap it and open it. How can they ever appreciate the intention if they never put it on? Phew. Actually, the biggest strength of my whole Christian life was understanding that I've been made free from every sin I've ever committed. And I've separated myself from the identity of sin so I could put on Christ. You want to read an amazing chapter? Read Romans 6. I'll preach for an hour if I open it up. I'll stay away so I can answer some questions. Romans 6 is, I don't even know how we could read Romans 6 and not go, It tells you who you are through Christ. It says, should we continue in sin so grace abound? Because he ends chapter 5 with where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Should we continue in sin so grace keeps coming? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live in it any longer? See, most of us weren't taught that. We were taught prayer to go to heaven in case you hit a tree on the way home. That's what we were taught. Most of us were taught, you never know when your time's up, make sure you're ready. And that's the gospel to us. No, you're dying to sin. You're putting off an old identity so you could put on something new. It says, certainly not. How shall you who died to sin? If you were honest, if I went around and really talked to you about your upbringing in Jesus and your background in church, some of us were never taught this because the next comment Paul makes in 6, he says, or do you not know? See, a lot of us don't know. And he talks about being buried with him and putting off our old man and our old man dying with him. And if we died in the likeness of his death and were baptized into his death, surely we'll raise in the newness of life. Sounds like a change coming. That's what this water baptism's all about. That's why they set this whole thing up. It's mainly just for Miss Esther, wherever she is. She's somewhere. This whole thing was just for her. But if you have never been water baptized, if it's time to surrender your life and get right, oh, I see her now. I see her smiling. There's a little light just lit up back here. Miss Esther, she's awesome. So we're going to put Esther in there tonight, and we're going to baptize her. She's going to die in the likeness of his death, and her old man is being crucified, and he's going to get buried in baptism into his death. Romans 10 says the death he died to sin once for all. Right? But the life he lives under God. It says, so you reckon, why does he jump to us right away? Because he's making us one. You therefore reckon yourself dead indeed unto... Okay, shall we continue in sin? Certainly not. How shall we who died to it reckon yourself dead to it? How can you reckon yourself dead to it and still boast in your ability to commit it and call it humility? Hello? Come on, I'm challenging you right now a little bit. See, the scripture's what's given me my answers, not my IQ. And I believe the word of God. And you say, I had a friend say to me once, man, wonder if you're wrong. Wonder if one day you die and you realize or whatever, and none of this is true. I said, I'll tell you what, then nobody's got hurt. I've done nothing but good for people because I ain't hurt nobody in this. I'm cheering you on, encouraging you, and telling you can be so much more. Encouraging you to walk in love. Wonder if we find out in the end none of this was true, he said. I said, then I've lost nothing, and a lot of people got touched and blessed along the way. But I said, if it is true, maybe that's a question you ought to ask yourself. Because if it ain't true, I've lost nothing. I'm having the time of my life. I'm either the most deceived man you ever met, the best actor, or I'm on to something.
I guess you have to figure that out where you're concerned. But I already got my answers because I live with me. See how falling apart I am right now. It's a shame I can't hold together. I'd like to be more disciplined right now. But I'm so glad to be alive and so free from you so I can finally love you. Oh, my goodness. Yay. Good tidings. Great joy.
I'm not being mean. Where's the great joy in the church? Maybe we'd be a whole lot more attractive to folks if we lived in unspeakable joy. You don't just stir it up. You don't put it on. It's not a spirit that falls on you at the altar so you hoot and holler for an afternoon. It's a revelation that your heart sees, and you don't know how to not be excited. You have a hard time calming down. Yeah? Good tidings. Great joy. Joy unspeakable. Sounds like it's hard to express in words because you're so lit up. That's why I'm talking and giggling so hard inside, and I'm like, behave, help me, Jesus. I got to get this across. I'm not here to manifest. Come on, I just don't see that kind of joy. I've pastored for years. I don't see that kind of joy in people's lives. I see life deciding who they are and how they are. I see people that are only as good as things are going. You say, how you doing, man? And they tell you the two biggest challenges and say, keep me in prayer. That's a dead giveaway that you're finding your identity through the life that's living instead of the life that's in you. You're finding yourself through other things, not him. And all of a sudden you got tricked into thinking the gospel's a survival kit. The gospel's the answer of a brand new life. And you find it in him. How can I reckon myself dead to sin and not give myself to the identity of sin and still say, stay aware of my ability to commit it? You say, but don't we just still commit sin? Wonder if you give yourself to righteousness and take a step of faith and let God teach you how you can actually live. Because I'm telling you, in the church, it's hard to talk about because people blow the heresy whistle all the time because they lord their own experience above the word of God. And it's very hard to talk about this topic because men live with so many secrets and they don't even like themselves and they're ashamed of themselves and they still go to church because they have a sense of a fear of God, but their value is so demeaned. They're dipping into porn. They're messing around with this. They're saying things they ought not say. And now we're worshiping or a fellow like me comes along, bah! And then you're like, whoa, he's freaking me out. Nobody can be like, we all got our stuff, brother. Oh, I've been around it my whole Christian life. As soon as somebody's excited, people get nervous. Why? Because they ain't excited. So they think their experience has to be reality. I've seen people get really nervous when somebody really in love with God. People really in love with God, people that aren't totally in love with God get nervous by people that are. They just get nervous. Why? Because they're always convicted. I've seen spouses get lit up and on fire and the other spouse threatened by their passion instead of, wow, God is moving in their heart. Well, what are you saying about me? Well, what are you saying about me? It could be the guy or girl. I'm not putting it on the woman. I changed my voice a little. You caught that, right? Can work with me. She said, well, I'm not saying anything about you, honey. Just Jesus said, yeah, well, but I mean, I go to church. I'm still serving over the... It doesn't have to be all like that. And next thing you know, you're comparing yourselves among yourselves, and now there's animosity instead of great rejoicing. Why? Because we're self-conscious, and we judge ourselves by ourselves, and we compare ourselves amongst ourselves. It's a trap. It's a trap. Okay. Dan, I said a lot of things outside of his question, but it was big on my heart. Yes.
I just wanted to add, okay, I'm righteous. I'm above reproach in his sight. That's awesome. And I hear what you're saying, and I need to reckon myself that that's just who I am. But how am I dealing with, you don't know the nonsense going on in my head. And you know what? Some of it, I kind of like it. But it's bothering me. Okay, my understanding of how righteous I am because of what he's done, nothing that I've done, I want to believe that. I want to believe that. However, that's not a license to sin. Romans 6 is telling me that, okay, I can't just do what I want, but you know what? I like some of this nonsense, and I can't stop it. I'm a hypocrite, right?
I don't think necessarily a lot of people like it. I think if they like it, I don't think that's the case. I think a lot of people that want to believe and have a sense of knowledge of God, these things violate them. When you think, who's ever thought something in your mind and you thought, man, where did that come from? I wish I wasn't thinking that. That makes me feel bad. Who's ever had stuff going on inside your heart and head that you thought, that you wouldn't want posted on a bulletin board? Anybody? And it wasn't necessarily that you liked it. It was just that it didn't seem like you had the power to change it. It was just there because it was there. You get it? Here's what happens. It's a great question. Watch. 2 Corinthians 10 tells you the weapons of your warfare, they're not carnal, they're mighty in the breaking down of strongholds. What a stronghold is, it's a belief that builds inside of you and it begins to dominate and control your life. It becomes a stronghold. It sets up camp and you can't see past it. It robs you of seeing past that. It's a stronghold. It says that we have a weapon of warfare that's mighty in the breaking down of stronghold. Let me just clarify for simplicity what he's saying. We have an answer for breaking down lies. That's what he's saying. Now watch this. Watch this. I saw you shake your head. You were being honest when I said, who has things in? And you went, and you just said it. You looked real sincere. So I'm not picking on you. It's awesome. Now watch this. And I said, and you feel bad about it and you wish it wasn't there, but you can't turn off and it's there anyway. And I saw him go, and he kind of made eyes and went like this. Now watch. The fact that he doesn't want to think it, or if he could turn it off, he would, tells me where his heart is. The thing isn't coming from inside him. It's coming from familiarity, suggestion. It could even be spiritual. But the fact that you care, or a thing bothers you. Who's ever done something and 2 years later you remembered it like it was yesterday, and that old bad feeling tried to creep back over your soul and you thought it was over 2 years ago, and now you're thinking about it like it was yesterday, and now you feel violated again, or you feel like the same person that did that? Anybody ever experienced that in their life? Okay, now watch this. Here's what we do. We're notorious for this. We'll call somebody for prayer. It's not a prayer issue. It's a truth issue. We'll say, man, I don't know what's going on in my mind, but I feel... Because we take responsibility and get personal with everything that's running through our minds. Not everything that's running through your mind is coming from your heart. Some of it's just familiarity. Sometimes it's a blast from the past. Sometimes it's just recollection. Are you following me? Here's the key. If what you're thinking bothers you, that's a good sign it ain't you. So if you internalize it and take responsibility for it and start repenting for something you're not even doing, now you're in big trouble. Because now you think something's wrong with you, but what's right with you is there was a time you would think that and not even blink, and now you think it and it bothers you. So you're changing. So, and who knows that, I mean, we don't talk about it enough. Some of us are weirded out by it, which is kind of sad, but there's a demonic side to life. There's spirits. There's things. I could tell you tons of stories and experiences. It's just a reality. There is lying spirits, familiar spirits, deceiving spirits. We don't talk about them much in the sense that we don't want to give them honor. You certainly don't want to put them on a platform. But I'm telling you, Paul said, don't be unaware of their devices and don't give them any place. Pretty simple. One of the signs of a believer, cast out. Most of us try to think they don't exist. Okay, so you got a young girl. She's 21 years old. She's driving to work. She's born again for the last 14 months, and she's excited, and she's got a bunch of Christian friends, and they're all going to this youth rally, and they're excited, and they're going to hang out together and be girlfriends, and they're just loving Jesus together. And she's on her way to work, and she's a week out of going on this weekend conference she's so excited about. She's heading to work. Well, when she was 18, this thing happened with this boy in relationship, and it hurt her and broke her, and she felt convicted, and she crossed lines, and all of a sudden, she's driving to work. She's 21. She's excited. She's going. She's not harboring this. She's not dwelling on this. She's not wishing she was back there. She's got new life. She's going after Jesus. She's got new friends. She's driving to work, and all of a sudden, the picture of that thing from 18 is right there. Who's ever had something like that happen in their life? It's calculated. It's on purpose. It's coming for an opportune time. What it wants that girl to do is gray out and relate to being that same person. So we think, oh no, something's wrong with me. That must still be in me. I must need deliverance. I must need prayer. Are you kidding me? You need truth. You don't cry and get on your cell phone and say, can you pray for me? I'm remembering bad stuff. No, this is an opportunity for you to be driving in your car. Father, I just thank you for the freedom you've brought in my life. Right while that picture's there. Father, I just thank you that you set me free forever and changed me for all time. God, you put a new thing in my heart. You have washed me clean and you have stood me pure before you. God, I so appreciate your love for me. Bam, bam, bam. Why? Because this thing's outside trying to get back in and getting you to wear what you're not. That's why it bothers you, because it's not you. And there was a time in your life you were trying to make this happen. And now you'd love to forget it. That's a sign you've changed. So this thing comes back and says, still you. That's where you gotta lift your voice. It's a prayer thing, it's a truth thing. It's the weapon of your warfare. See, I promise you, man, people are doing good. Who can you help me? Help me, man. What's your name? Huh? Okay. Look, smile at them guys. Can you tell he's born again? Can you tell? Can you tell he's saved? Okay, sit down, Paul, because he's saved, right? He's saved, right? Okay, good. So here's how demonic strategies work. Paul's doing good, man. He's driving his car. He's having the time of his life in Jesus. He's growing up in God. He has good convictions. So I'm just going to play this out. This might not be totally how it works. I'm just going to have fun with it, but give you an illustration. So there's assignments, there's familiar spirits, there's deceiving spirits, there's lying spirits. So let's just say Satan's real, and he's over here, and he's like, he's looking at Paul, and he's going, ooh, I don't like this. Man, I used to own that boy. Man, I remember when he'd listen to everything I said. Man, I feel like I ain't got no access to this man. He's concerning me. Whew, I see the light growing in that man. I got to turn this around. All of a sudden, he goes, come here. And he says, who, me, boss? He says, yeah. And he, come on here. He says, listen, you see, Paul, he's like all amped up. He's one of these, he's a Christian, you know, he's on fire. He's growing. He's, woo, Jesus. I said, oh, boss, you're a genius, boss. You're so awesome, boss. Yeah, well, go get him, man. Go. Oh. So Paul's just driving in his car, right? Yeah, just drive, man. This thing comes. He's sitting right here. He says, oh, you're so excited, huh? Well, what are you really excited about? I mean, what's really changed? What's really the big deal? I mean, what's coming because of all this? What's really different? I mean, remember when, yeah, like 7 years ago, remember how? See, that happens to everybody. Now, right there, he's faced with options. He can either go and gray out, or Paul, which he'll do, he can go, Father, I thank you for the transformation of my life. And God, I appreciate for the work you're doing inside of me. And God, and yeah. Keep your eyes on the road, though. Come on. Keep your eyes on the road. Okay. Right? Now watch. So this thing goes, oh, he runs back. He says, boss. Boss, he says, did you tell him? I told him, boss, I promise. I told him everything you told me to say. Yeah, did he get discouraged? No, boss, you ain't gonna believe this. He lifted his heart up and started to worship God. You fool. You couldn't have told him what I said. Because when you talk like that to Christians, they get discouraged, depressed, and call for prayer. Not this Christian. I think he's a believer. You fool! I'll take care of this myself. Coming at you. So watch. Watch. What's Paul? Father, I just say, he never addresses the enemy. He never addresses the problem because it's not a problem because he's living from here. And all of a sudden he says, you know what? That is not who I am. That's not who I ever want to be. Father, I thank you for the change in my life. Watch. So every time this thing comes to break him, it runs the risk of making him if he stands in truth. So all of a sudden, he's not threatened by nothing except not seeing who he's become.
You get it?
That's how you handle voices. Thanks, man.
You did a great job. Give him like a little clap or something. It does, doesn't it? Because here's the thing. Everybody in the room can relate to that little thing without really thinking about what's happening, where's it coming from, because a lot of us take internal personal responsibility and just think that we got a problem and we're still defiled or still messed up or something because we were thinking, and if I was okay, I wouldn't be thinking that stuff. I watched a video before I was saved that you just shouldn't watch, but I didn't have that conviction when I watched it. Now I'm born again, years later, years. I'm pastoring, I'm in a school of ministry. We're gonna talk about gifting and words of knowledge and healing. And I'm preaching that night, but they're in worship, right? And it was a holy, amazing moment. It was one of them hush moments, like the atmosphere was like, don't get loud right now, we're all kind of overwhelmed. Whoa. Lord, you're amazing. And it was a real quiet moment. I'm standing there with a microphone. I'm ready to get up there. I'm not saying this in a wrong way.
You learn the flow of services. You know you're about to be up there in the next few minutes. Your heart's before the Lord. You're prepared. You're ready. You know you're going to get up there and transition in a minute. But this worship moment was holy and amazing. And we were all just kind of savoring the presence of the Lord, like, wow, Father, you're awesome. So I'm standing there with a mic. I'm revved. I'm ready to roll, you know. And I'm standing there with a mic. And here's where you don't want to be an analytical person, because you'll be like, now, how could I be thinking that in the presence of the Lord? Well, I don't know how that can be if he's really here. Da, 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 da. In my mind, unsolicited, the last thing on my mind or in my heart is that silly video from years ago. I'm standing there in an atmosphere of amazing called the Lord. And I got a mic in my hand, and the video starts going through my head like I turned it on. In church, I'm the speaker with the mic. I'm the pastor. That thing was on purpose, looking for opportune time. The enemy says, the ruler of this world cometh, or Jesus said, the ruler of this world cometh, the enemy cometh, the ruler of this world cometh. Jesus said this, and he has nothing in me. It said he left him and looked for a more opportune time when he had access. What do you think's happening right now? Opportune time, access. I'll get Dan to believe this is in him, that this stuff's in his heart. I'll violate his conscience before he preaches. I'm standing here with a mic. I got a silly video going through my head. Like I'm watching it right now, like I hit the on button. And see, I'm the wrong person at this point. I'm a madman. Did you figure that out yet? I ain't playing. The atmosphere, all of a sudden it wasn't about holy hush and don't. No. We're in warfare. We're fighting a good fight of faith. We're not fighting people. We're not even fighting the devil, guys. We're fighting the good fight of faith. We're continuing to believe in the face of it all. Our fight is continuing to believe. So guess what I did? I got the microphone in my hand. I didn't have it on yet, but it was not quiet. Everybody's hushing. This girl's up there tinkering on the keys, the high keys. It sounded like rain. And nobody's, you can't even hear people breathing. There's a little bit of a, oh, Lord. Every once in a while, somebody's like, oh. And I go, Father, I thank you. You've changed my life forever. God, I appreciate. And I go ballistic while the video's running. Why? Because that thing ain't in my heart. It's just in my head. And what it wants me to do is turn and kneel and cry and pray and repent for something that's not even in me and lose my identity through a memory. Not today, friend. I'm a little more established than that. Righteousness has set me free. So I go bananas. Everybody, it's my church. They love me. I'm their pastor. And they think, wow, this is a little out of the atmosphere. That's abrupt. Dan's freaking out right now. It was so loud. I was being gentle when I gave my expression. It was loud. God, and I thank you, and you have purified and changed my life forever. Why? That thing poked me, and the weapon of my warfare is right here. Truth makes me free. Declaration. This thing came to try to break me, to slip in and sneak in on me. It's helping to make me. The thing that's designed to shut me down is a springboard for seeing clearer. Are you getting it? So I go, absolutely. Now, I don't know what you're ready for, and I might be stumbling a few people. Just don't get up and leave on me real abrupt or, yeah. But I said, God, rah! And the people started to enter in one at a time, just kind of following me as the pastor. And they said, Lord, we thank you. And the room turned into a rah! So we went from, oh, Jesus, rah! It was really crazy. So right in the heat of all that, I step up. Now watch. I looked at a man sitting about in there behind where you girls are. It's right back in there. I said, you, sir, something in your middle of your back. It's herniated. Is it a disc herniated? He said, yeah. You feel that heat? I said, get up, bend over, touch the floor. There's no pain. I know it. He's crying. I said, ma'am, you got something growing on the side of your ankle, on the inside of your right ankle. Is that true? It's a cyst. Yeah, I didn't know these people. She said, yeah. I said, check it, you'll find it's not there. Bam, bam, bam. Yeah. Watch. Things happened in that room that I don't think would have happened if I didn't see the video. Because the video. Yeah? The design was to get me second guessing, condemned, internally struggling, insecure. Man, I should maybe pass the mic till I get myself cleaned up. Nope, I'm going to keep the mic. Thank you for who you are and what you've done. Thank you for making me brand new, that I'll never be the same. You have put new life in me. And then I come from that place and look out here and go, doot, 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 and see what he sees. And then you point out this and you point out that, and God's gone. Things that might not even happen if it wasn't for the video. Now, if you're the enemy, how do you fight that kind of weaponry? If we actually pan out to be believers,
what could you possibly do about it? He starts running out of options, doesn't he? Do you think he's going to do that again? I don't think so.
See, my whole goal in that meeting wasn't to manifest and do all that stuff. My whole goal was to teach, train, and equip. There's usually a level of demonstration. But it was just such a high moment in God and such a revelation. I believe the reward of heaven just comes and says, man, good job. You just kept your eyes on this. And he just allowed me to have fun. It's really fun. It's really fun to fly with somebody on your plane beside you, and you know what's going on in their life, and you still didn't talk to them. It happens to me all the time. So you can debate all you want about things, but you're a little late to talk to me, because you can't do anything about my experience. The only thing you do is call me a liar, and I guess we'll find out someday.
Yay.
Countless people crying beside me on an airplane. And you know their stuff and their details. You know things. You know where they're hurting. You know where they're aching. And you whisper it to them. And they go, how did you know that? Some people go, whoa, you are psychic. You say, well, kind of, but not really. I'll explain in a minute. Can I just see your hand? It'll be fun.
You see what's wrong with me? Jesus lives inside of me, and I can't do anything about it now. He moved in for keeps. He didn't sign a lease. He took ownership. Yay.
But see, I'm not going to hear those things if I'm distracted by life. I'm not going to be perceptive like that if I don't have a healthy identity, if I'm worried about things, if I got people bugging me. How am I going to be in tune with that stuff if I got issues? I don't have issues. I have the kingdom. So thoughts in your mind, you're never threatened by them unless you believe them. If they're not negative, or if they're negative and not producing life, they're not the Lord. If they're not negative, receive them in the Lord, but turn everything into a God moment. Watch this. Don't wake up in the middle of the night and say, I had such a terrible dream. No, flip your dream into a God message. Sit up in your bed, even if you believe it was the devil. Father, I just thank you for teaching me tonight and speaking to my heart, and flip the message of the dream into life. Because if it is the devil, he ain't going to do that no more. I read it in James. Submit to God, resist the devil, he'll flee. You know what we do? The devil, wah! And then we pray, devil, get out of here. And he says, boy, I got their attention. Look, he has no identity. He's a cut off withering branch coming to nothing. Look what happens when you give somebody a mic. They manifest. If you put him on a platform, of course he'll perform. Yeah? I give him no place. What people ever played the ignore game with each other growing up, and you just acted like you didn't hear somebody when they were talking? And they're like, oh, come on, I know you hear me. And you're just like, did you hear me? And they're like, you hear me? Why don't we do that to him? He go, yak, yak, yak. Why don't you just ignore him and just go straight this way? Yak, yak, yak. Ah, yak, yak, yak. Ah. Yeah? Anybody have a question? Sir. Yeah.
What was the change in her life?
Okay. Absolutely. Good question. He said, you shared a testimony of your wife for 8 years. She struggled with her identity. He said, what was the change in her that brought her out of that 8-year struggle? It's actually a beautiful story, okay? Because I shared how I could have been a lot of other things maybe in those 8 years. Hurting husband, ready to break down, calling Wiley, please pray for me if she doesn't change soon. I can't take it much more. That language sound familiar to anybody? She was in ICU on life support with severe brain damage. Me and my 14-year-old went in and prayed for her. My 14-year-old was going through his own stuff right in the moment. So I had my daughter, my son, and my wife all springing off of each other. They would tell you today, if they were in the room, that they would team up on me to try to make me look like the problem. My kids sat down and didn't have a parent-child conference. They had a child-parent conference. They sat me down to tell me, Dad, you're too extreme. You're too much Jesus. You got to face reality. We don't see anybody out there thinking like you or living like you because they knew how I lived. So they weren't saying, Dad, you're a hypocrite. You preach in the church and then you're not that way at home. That was never the issue, I promise. They could only say, you're too extreme. I don't see anybody out there, nobody even in our church, that's living what you're living, Dad. You're out of balance. You're too much Jesus. And I said, guys, I don't even know what you're trying to say. Well, you're just too much Jesus, Dad. It's not like everything's Jesus. And I didn't preach at my kids. I just lived my convictions. So they couldn't live around me without being convicted. It got so bad that if I was just reading my Bible, they would interpret it as, look at him over there reading his Bible, to make a statement asking if we read our Bibles. That's when you know you're out of fellowship with God. When somebody's reading their Bible and you think it has to do with you, that's when you are very self-conscious and insecure and really need help from the Lord. My boy was messing around behind the scenes. I had no idea. The Lord never showed me. He showed me a couple things in his teen years that were pretty timely and amazing that confronted him. But my kids had that conference with me that day. And it was funny. I said, well, guys, it's unfair that you're mentioning some of these leaders' names and comparing me to them. I said, see, I'm not following them. I'm following Jesus. And you said, there's nobody out there that looks like what you see me. I said, you got to open your Bibles up and take a good look at Jesus and tell me if there's anything you see in your dad that looks like that or anything in him that looks like your dad, because I'm following him, guys. And then the Holy Spirit's pretty sharp, right? I said, here's what you're doing today. You're desiring to go into the flesh and live weakness. Your consciences are violated, but you have things you're set on, and you feel like I'm a hurdle you have to jump. I'm your last hurdle. So you're having this little talk to try to get past the hurdle so you can move forward. And I just looked at him and said, guys, and we just had a little talk, and I hugged him, and they walked out of the room like this. Shortly after all that, my wife goes into a violent seizure. She ends up on life support in ICU with severe brain damage. They told me on the phone that they were very concerned she would die. And I told my boy, I want you to come in with me. And I wasn't being arrogant. Please don't just judge what I say. That'll locate you. Just hear what I say first. Wait till I'm done before you think about it. See, I've seen a lot as a pastor, right? I've seen people go into church and get an extra push toward God when they're in crisis. And then they quote scripture like it's magic. And then they don't get what they're quoting, and then they get in a quandary and back off again. I've seen people get in marriage troubles and then they run to church. And when their marriage is okay, oh well, and Israel did it over and over in the Bible. Over and over and over. The doctor called the house and he said, Mr. Moeller, I said, yeah. And he said about the condition of my wife. And I said, okay. He said, I need your consent to run a spinal tap and da, da, da. And we're very concerned she could die. This and fluids. I don't know nothing. I am zero medical. I'm not against medical. I'm just zero, know nothing. So I said, doctor, please listen. You're talking another language to me. I said, now is not the time for me to get a medical education. That's what you went to school for, sir. And I respect that. And your heart is to help her. You do what you believe is best, and I ain't one of these liability guys watching you like a hawk. You do what you believe you're trained to do and what you believe will help her. and now come in and do what I've been equipped to do. Now see, a lot of people call that arrogance, but you're too late to talk to me about that, because I was in those shoes. A lot of people would say, well, that's arrogant, da-da-da. Nope, I told him I was prepared. I'm ready to come in. And he said, well, what is that that you're coming in to do? What are you equipped to do? I said, sir, I'm going to lay hands on her, and the kingdom of God is going to come upon her. And he said, well, sir, I appreciate that, but I have to face the reality of the situation because I'm the doctor. I said, no, you couldn't hear what I said, but it's not your fault. My boy's listening to the whole conversation. I said, you have seen countless confessing Christians come in here under situations like this, an absolute mess, quoting scripture. They haven't even been with him. They're calling on him when they need him. And they're looking for an answer, like a rubbing a lamp. I said, that's not who you're talking to on the phone. I've been with him. I'm not moved by this phone call. I'll see you in a minute. I told my boy, I said, what's going on, Dad? And I told him, and he's put his head down on the dishwasher. And I poked him and said, hey, don't even go there, bud. Get yourself freshened up. You can come with me. It'll be a good experience. We'll see the glory of God. He still talks about it because he said, when I got that phone call, he by my questions and response, he knew it was something serious, but he said, you would never know by looking. He said, Dad, you didn't even flinch. It's impossible to not flinch. I've been in serious car wrecks, and my pulse was normal, and my countenance was. I had paramedics yelling at me and said, now's not the time for jokes, sir. We need to find the driver. My disposition was so normal and relaxed that there's no way I could have been driving. It's impossible, but it's not.
I've been with him, and it's not my fault.
We went into the hospital. He wouldn't come. He said, he's not coming. I said, I'd love you to come. It'd be a great experience for you, but if you decide you can, I'll never judge you for it. I won't hold it in front of you. I said, I understand. But nonetheless, I'm heading in there. So I went up and got some things together. I come down. I said, hey, buddy. He's still standing in the same position. Why? Everything's running through his mind now because he's violating his conscience. He's living some things in secret. He's crossing lines. He's not in a good place. And mama's in a coma. And he's messing around. And he ain't ready. He ain't ready. His conscience is vibrating. And I said, I see you, bud. And I hugged him. And he said, Dad, I'm coming with you. I said, that's a good thing. I'm happy about that. So we went in. We walked in. I talked to him about not looking at her state. So we walked in there. And it's funny how you're spontaneous. She's laying there. It's first I seen her on life support and in a coma, and she doesn't even look like her. Her face looks swelled. Her eyes are puffy. She said, tube is working for her. And she's just there, man. So I crawled up on her bed, and big smile lit my face, and I popped her eyes as wide as I could. I said, hey, girl. I said, your boys are here to see you. I said, we come to get you out of this nap. You've been in this nap a little bit too long. And my boy's just staring at her. And I said, we had to stop at the grocery store, girl. And it was not a pretty sight. I said, we didn't know where we was, what we were getting. I said, you're getting up. And this boy thinks I'm ironing a shirt tomorrow for school. So I know you're coming up. Now I can iron, I travel. I didn't even know what I was doing. Later, I realized it was the mercy of God for my boy. Because all he could see was a coma. This stuff's important. Just because you know what the Bible says and quote it don't mean you see what the Bible says. If you're only quoting it because you see what you're quoting it to, you're in trouble. When you get told you're going to die and you pray from the perspective of a dying man, that's probably why we die. When you become your prognosis instead of a finished work of his son, there's a difference between the two. Because deep in my heart, even if I lose my wife, I know that nothing changes about the gospel. But I ain't going in there to lose her. I'm going to hold on as tight as I know. But deep in my heart, I know I can't lose. We already won. I remember being in home group one time. I actually tore my shirt. I was so passionate. See, I'm calling for you. I was crawling on my knees in the floor, and they all come piling in my home. I had 70 people in my small little home, sitting up the steps in all the rooms, piled up everywhere, and I can't even see through the people, and I'm on the floor on my knees, and I was crawling. I said, "You see that woman?" I pointed to my wife, and I'm passionate like you can't imagine, like way more than you've seen me all weekend. I said, "You see her? I love her. She's the wife of my youth. I finally love her. I know what it means to love her. You see them two precious kids of mine?" And they're sitting there. My kids are looking like, "Whoa, Daddy's pretty intense right now." And everybody's like, "Whoa," because they all come to my home group. Jesus, yay, blessing, woo, fire of God. And they're all looking to come and have fun in the Lord. And I'm on my knees, and a madman thing comes on me. And I'm like, "See her? See her? You see this house?" I said, "You take her from me. You strip them children from my life. You burn down this house, and you take the shirt." And my shirt went, the buttons flew. Oh, it was really perfect timing. "You take this shirt off of my back." And I looked at him and I said, "But you cannot touch me now, because now I understand why I'm here. None of that will change this truth. In fact, I'll run it all the more, because I'm living for a goal." And people were looking at me in my home group. They're like, "Brother, I don't think this is why we came to your house for this message. I think we came for blessing." What I'm preaching is blessing, because it's total freedom. All of a sudden, you're not even afraid of adversity, because it's not the issue. You're not living for calm seas. Are you kidding me? If you're living for calm seas, you're always driven by the seas. You're as good as they are calm. How does all that change truth of why he's in me? Let me stretch you right now. I know I'm not doing a lot of questions for some reason, but watch this. If my wife runs off with another man and I go home and find out she ain't even there, let me ask you a strong question. How am I any less anointed, and how does the truth about Christ in me change? Why would I let one woman's action decide my life and stereotype me and rob me of the truth? Yeah, see, we can't even handle that analogy. I feel that in the room. But I wish we could. How does one woman's mistake and sin change the truth about the Lord in me? Why do we let it all the time? You all with me? Come on. That one, I feel that in the room. It feels weird when you use that illustration. We are not ready for that. Because if that happened to us, devastation, broken trust, never trust again. But then because of insecurity and need, we're with somebody else, but we carry all that unhealed stuff along with us. Now we're putting on a new person, stuff that another person put on us. And now they have to bear what we haven't dealt with. Oops. Don't get uncomfortable. Just go, amen. Long story short, I prayed for my wife. My boy's there. Popped her eyes open. You ever look into the eyes of a dead person? You ever been around anybody dead? You can't find their eyes. I'm looking at you. You can't do that, can you? When they're in a coma, you can't do it. It's an astounding thing. The soul living, the soul's alive. When they're in a coma, you can't find their eyes. It's the strangest thing. It's like you can't, they're not there, but you can see the pupil, but they won't look at you. I'm looking right at you. You're looking at me, right? You can't do that to a dead person. You can't do that to somebody that was in her state. I popped her eyes open, and I looked down, and I just had to look past that quickly because I couldn't find her eyes. So I just talked to her. I didn't realize I was doing it for my boy because all he could see was a coma. So I was being fun-loving, and it wasn't a strategy, and I didn't plan it and think, I'm going to try to humor our way through this. So I looked at him. I said, "You ready to pray?" He said, "Yes, Dad." Probably prayed 20 seconds, took a little longer than I usually do for some reason. I'm just faith guy. I don't just pray. I was, Father, I thank you for your son. I thank you for what you paid for in redemption, restoration. Kim, you get up, you be whole, you be unfazed by the situation. You live the will of God. You be the woman you were created for. You get up out of this thing in Jesus' name. 20 seconds. Wow, brother. Here's where we slip up and fall all the time. You say amen. You just prayed your faith prayer, the best you understand. And there she is laying, sucking on that tube. And that's where we fall apart. Because we turn faith into a point in time, a hit, miss, win or lose. Did he or didn't he? As he laying there sucking on that tube, and I looked at my boy and smiled real big. I said, you ready to head out? We did what we came for. Mama will be well. Okay, Dad. We headed on out the room. She's still sucking on that ventilator. We get out of the room. You're in ICU. You're supposed to be. There's other people. My boy starts throwing a fit. I said, shh, boy, we're in ICU. Shh, can't do that right now. I'm thinking, as a dad, he's overwhelmed because we're leaving mom, and he just saw her in a coma. So I figure he's falling apart. He held on as long as he could. He's losing it. Come on, buddy. We hit the mechanical door. We get out in the hall. Once we get out in the main hospital, he is done. I said, buddy, listen. You can't be seeing mom. He said, it ain't mom. My boy's not like this. He pushes me, and he's like violently. And I'm like, well, buddy, you got me confused if it ain't mom. And I'm thinking, man, what, some deep family things unfolding right here in the hospital hall? Hey, mom, it's you and me, Dad. It's you and me. I thought, oh, my goodness, okay. We're going to settle some unresolved conflict right here. I said, buddy, let's head out and let's talk about it. I said, I don't know what. He said, it's you and me, Dad. We're so different. I said, we're not different. I said, we both have a covenant with God. We're both loved by God. The blood's speaking the same thing over me that is speaking over you. And I tried to just share why I'm confident and share scripture with him, because that's the only way to get him out of that. It's truth. It's scripture. You say, well, you're preaching at your boy. No, I'm really helping my boy. You ask him today. He loves me so much because he knows his daddy is a man of God, because he has seen me in all these situations. He was with me when the car got so crushed that I had to break open my door and pull them through a space. And he saw Daddy standing there with the biggest gleam. My daughter said, Mom, I couldn't even be afraid. I just kept looking into Daddy's face and knew everything was okay. Whoa! See what's wrong with me?
Gotta tell you a few of these things so you realize.
We left the hospital. He's screaming and out there, you and me. And I said, there's no difference. He said, yes, it is, Dad. Yes, it is. I mean, he's letting me have it. Like, I don't have a clue what's going on. I said, buddy, there is no difference between us. And I told him, he said, yes, it is, Dad. Watch. He said, 14, you don't see what I see. You don't see what I see.
I don't see what you see.
And he fell on me and began to cry. And I leaned down. I said, I see Jesus high and lifted up. I see the King of Glory. I don't see. And then I began to talk to him about living his life where his conscience stays clean and being ready in the moment. And I got to use it as a real springboard. So I told him, you're not going to be depressed. You're going to school tomorrow. You can iron your own shirt. And you go, bam, bam, bam. We get home. An hour and a half later, my wife opens her eyes. An hour and a half later, opens her eyes with zero brain damage, zero residuals from an hour-long seizure. I go into the hospital. When I see my wife, they have her completely unhooked, all unhooked, because I went in at 6:45 in the morning. Because the Lord, I was taking a shower. He said, today is a day of increase, great increase. Go see your wife now. I said, now? He said, now. I did a hyper wash, going. I was in there. I snuck in there at 6:45 in the morning. She's sitting up in bed. The doctor that I talked to on the phone, remember the doctor that I said, do what you were trained for, I'll do what I was equipped. He's the head of ICU, so he's doing his little white coat circle at the start of the day. He's got all the guys here. They all got clipboards. They're doing a debrief, patients, runs, da, da, da. He sees me coming through. I looked over and I went like that because he looked at me. He went like this to his circle, laid his clipboard down and ran through the circle, ran to me. I said, "Hey, good morning, doctor." He said, "Dan, your wife is doing amazing." I said, "I know, doctor, that's why I'm here. I was just in the shower and the Lord said to get in here and see her. It's a day of grief." "Dan, after you left, she woke up. She's been coherent, she's been talking, she's communicating with the night shift nurse. I got all the notes written. We have done a full test. She has no brain damage and no seizure activity. It's beyond medical." And I said, "Doctor, I wanna thank you so much for all you've done. We didn't do this. We didn't." I said, "Doctor, I understand you didn't do that, but man, don't miss it. You've done a lot, and I appreciate you." "No, you don't understand. We didn't do that." I said, "Doctor," and he just started to cry because this was such a miracle to his heart. He just started to cry, and he grabbed me and initiated a hug. And a pastor told me a long time ago, when somebody grabs you like it and hugs you, don't let go till they do. So I just held him, and he just held me. And when he finally let me go, it was a long hug. He was weeping. And I said, "Thanks again, doctor. I turned the corner. I'm finally answering your question. I give such long answers." Come around the corner, my wife's sitting up. Sweet little thing. She just came out of a coma. Her hair is flat. She's in her little hospital gown, tied in the back. And she's sitting there, and I looked at her, and she went, "Hi." Hardly could talk, had a whisper because of the trach. "Hi." I said, "Hey, you." I said, "Oh my goodness, you've never been more beautiful." She went, "Oh, okay." I ran in there and I squeezed her. She yawned. I just started crying. It was so cute. She yawned. She's alive. Jesus is Lord. We can live a certain way, right? You can say, "Well, Dan, you're unfair because wonder if people have the experience and did all that and they didn't get that answer." See, you're missing the points that I'm making. I'm talking about living in Jesus, living in fellowship. Whether I got the result or not, it doesn't change how I live. Are you with me? And then I learned there's a connection, because how I live actually ends up determining a lot. I do know this: you have no authority over what you fear. So she said, "What happened to me? Why am I here?" I said, "Honey, you had a violent seizure." "That's what they were telling me." I said, "Yeah, it was pretty serious. It lasted an hour, blah, 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 blah. They actually thought you were going to go, girl. They thought you were going to die. But here you are." And she went, watch, because she's been telling me all this time, "It'd be better if I was just gone. I can't get it straight. I'm such a goofball. I'm such a dead weight in your life." I'm like, "Stop. You're none of those things." Watch. She looked at me and went, she just started crying. I said, "What?" She said, "You held on to me. You held on to me and didn't let me go." I said, "You're not going anywhere. I love you. You're awesome." And she realized that all this time I was seeing something about her she wasn't. And that she wasn't worthy of going. She was worthy of love. And she realized in her heart, "I don't totally see what it is yet, but there's a truth about me that he knows. And that changes everything." And from that day, I watched her walk out of that lie by the grace of God. Now, her biggest challenge as a mama was both her children, our children, both her children were in a bad situation right then. And her biggest challenge, actually, my son went on to get in a real bad one. My daughter was already kind of in one. So right then, my wife started walking out of it. Her biggest challenge, and I just loved her through it and walked her through it, was feeling condemned every time they made terrible choice, feeling like she helped to feed that and was partially responsible. So I said, listen, you can only be sorry from your heart. Condemnation is a zero. When do you fall in the mercy of God? So if you believe you helped fuel it, why don't you help diffuse it? And why don't you live with a clear conscience and live in uprightness and go after God like never before? She said, that sounds better. So God pulled her out of the condemnation and pulled her out of the lie. And today, my wife is doing amazing. My wife is doing amazing. She's a gem. She's so sensitive. She will pray for you and cry for you and won't even know you. She'll just hear what you're going through and she'll lay on her couch and weep and cry before the Lord and pray. My wife's a gem. So that's how she came out of it. When her husband held on to her in prayer and didn't say, well, this is my out. She's been pretty hard to deal with anyway. I guess this is tough, but in some sense, it's a gift. Because things haven't been happening for 8 years. I don't know if you understand. Do you understand what I mean when I say I was living married but like single for 8 years because of where she was? Do you get that phrase? And totally okay, completely fulfilled, not needy, not itchy. Yeah. Fulfilled.
Yay.
Anybody else have a question? I know I'm getting a little late here. We'll shut down. Sir, I'll take we'll see how long my answer is.
When walking in the fullness and in the joy of the Lord, how do you articulate the burden of the Lord when as a believer we see the corruption, the moral depravity that surrounds us, and how can we yield to the Spirit to cry out to God because of what we see in the land that is ungodly?
Okay.
And also be led of the Lord to cry out and take a stand against wickedness.
Right.
And still retain the joy of the Lord so that
His
joy permeate.
Here's the deal. You're trying to set a person straight that's living in the arena. He's saying, how can we look around, see lawlessness, see depravity, see the state of some of the things that are going on in the world, and maintain a joy, an expression of that, and still at the same time carry the burden of the Lord and cry out for them to be saved and not moved by the whole thing? Your answer is right in your question. It's the whole reason you and I ought to all live in total character and total transformation so that people first have a living example in front of them, not just a doctrine. A lot of us are telling people they need to knock it off. Hey, the Lord's not pleased with that. Hey, you shouldn't be doing that. Hey, you know you shouldn't be sleeping together. It's one thing to tell people what they should and shouldn't do. It's another thing to live a transformed life and what you've become, right? So the burden of the Lord in that situation is any way your life can sow into the lives of others. I've been around in work situations with gay and lesbian people. I've been around a lot of hot topic stuff in my life. And the people start to see my consistency, my 24/7 attitude in life, and it actually draws them to me. It actually gives me a voice into certain situations without me getting the bullhorn, so to speak, and preaching out against it. To where all of a sudden you can teach people who they are and who they're created to be, and it begins to separate them from this contrary desire. I never tell people you shouldn't do that. I tell them you're more than that. Parents, here's a good little tip and tool if you'll take it. Don't correct your children in frustration because you're at wit's end and they pushed you too far. Stop that. Please don't ever touch your children that way, because all you're teaching them is that you have an end and they can frustrate you and they're a frustration to you. Don't say, Billy, just knock it off. Billy, just get to your room. But Mom, but Dad, just stop it. Just get to your room, Billy. If I told you once, I told you 100, just get to your room. Please don't do that to your children. You sit Billy down and you teach Billy what it means to be in a family. You teach Billy what it means to participate. You teach Billy that he's so much more than what he's doing, that his value is way higher than his expression right now. And you teach Billy that if there's any consequences to his actions, that it's because you're trying to teach him that if he keeps living from this place, it's going to bring great pain into his life. Are you with me? That's how you parent your children in a nutshell. Not because you're frustrated, because you know they're more. It's a big deal. And heaven goes with that kind of discipline. And Holy Spirit goes with your words. When you're just frustrated, you can be a Christian, be an elder on a board and whatever, but when you're frustrated, I promise you, Holy Spirit's not going with your words. I'm just telling you. So, yeah. Did I help a little bit? No? Watch, when you see this stuff, it should call us into a higher expression of integrity and of love. It's not a burden in the sense of, oh God, you know, I can't believe they're doing this. Da, da, da. Father, I thank you. Like, okay, so in cities you get the sneakers. It used to be, I don't know if it is anymore, it used to be a sign of gangs, sneakers, certain sneakers on certain places, and there's boundaries, and they throw them over the wires and things, and then there's writings and certain symbols. So then what churches do is they go, oh my goodness, did you see the new Channel 8 news last night? Did you see NBC or CBS? There's gang activity in our town. We need to call a prayer meeting. So then we come together and we call a prayer meeting, and it's always trouble-based. It's because of a problem. And rarely do you hear something like this in that prayer meeting. Father, these young men are so much more than they understand. God, they've been robbed by things in life, and things have happened to them that have constrained them and potted them and made them. Father, I pray for ways to reach out, for ways that you would witness even through us. And God, we pray for the redemption of these men's lives. That sure beats, would you get them out of this town? Because they're just going to go to another town. You say, well, then they need to pray them on. No. You gotta love your city to have authority to pray for it. You don't pray for your city because it's full of problems. You pray for your city because it's full of destiny. There's a difference. One has faith and one is ruled by the facts in the flesh. It's just true. I've seen people that are intercessors get caught up in it, and they get caught up in the heart of sin and the pain, and in time interceding, their hearts actually shift and they actually get angry, self-righteous, and judgmental, and don't even see it happening until you bring it up. I've watched it in intercessors, and they're sure they're doing the work of the Lord. And they're saying, the pastor will cut off worship just a little bit early, they think, because they've been praying for this service all week. And now the pastor steps up and shuts down, and they go, Holy Spirit was just about to move. And then they sit in their living room all day and cry, all day, and say, Holy Spirit's grieving. No, you are being deceived. He did not cry all day and all afternoon because pastor cut off the worship a little early. Stop. He's way bigger than that. That's you with failed expectations. Just stop. I've had to pastor this thing so much over the years. And I'll tell them that. Holy Spirit, that is not Holy Spirit grieving in you for 7 hours. Because there's no answer. There's no redemption. There's just sadness and, whoa, bad pastor. So all of a sudden the pastor after a while is controlling. He's religious. He doesn't follow the Spirit. And that's why you're in a church down the road. And 6 months later, that pastor has issues. And now you're in a church on the other side of town. And next thing you know, well, all these churches are full of control. No, you might need to sit down and get a grip. Because even if they got their little issues, why are you being decided by what they're not? Are you hearing me? Come on, I've been around all this stuff. Intercessors run a real risk of that stuff because they get to believing, and I have led intercession for years. I had a thing of intercession come on me for a period I won't get into, so I understand a little bit about that vein, so I had a voice in it in my church because people saw that I was a man of prayer. But intercessors run a tight line where they start believing nothing happens if it wasn't for them. It's just a risky place. That's a dangerous place. Stay out of that place. And if you pray for your city, it's because you love her and she has a destiny, not because she's full of problems. Make sense? Is there any other question? Anybody have a question?
Maybe for later, but I have people who have never followed Jesus.
Thank you.
And yet we love them, and they know that. And so how would you, Dan, and perhaps another conference, come from this place where we can lead them to But you don't, you're saying you're not leading through them through a set prayer.
Yeah.
Can you follow what I'm saying?
Yeah. There's times you have to discern the moment. I've been in situations like that where somebody sees something in your eyes, they get touched by the Lord in a way, and they actually say to you, "You really know him, don't you?" And I'll be like, "Well, I think I do to a degree. How can I have in my heart what I see in you right now? How can I know him?" I can't tell you, I've lost track of the people I've baptized. I don't stay in hotels anymore. I stay in people's homes all the time. But I used to do different conferences and things. I just shifted, my vision changed. The Lord put some other things in my heart. But in my hotel days, I've lost track of people that I've baptized in hotel swimming pools. Because I won't preach to them prayer and go to heaven. I preach, do you understand you're giving your life? Selfishness has ruled you. Come on, man. The only reason you're angry at people because it's all about you. Get real. That's how straight I talk to people. Young people get it, man. You talk to young people on the street about this thing, they're mad at their parents. They got 1,000 justifications for why they're doing what they're doing. And I talk to them about how they're being controlled and ruled by lies and deception. Young people get it, man. I've baptized people. I've never had a hotel clerk tell me I couldn't. They say, "Well, yeah, I'm down in room 110. Do you understand baptism, the Christian faith? Man, these people want to get right with God. I just want to use the pool. We'll be in and out. We won't cause a..." No, go ahead. You just take them in. I've done it a ton. That's not my goal. Now, that just freaks old school evangelism out. My goal is not to get them to pray a prayer to go to heaven. My goal is the transformation of life and that I give them the greatest encounter possible through God in my life. So I just want to touch them. It might even be small seed for them because it's a drive-by. It's a hit and run. I'm just passing through. So you just, you know? And my goal, and people say, "Well, did you lead them to the Lord?" What they're saying is, did you pray that prayer on the back of the track? Well, no, I gave them the Lord. Where do you get this stuff, Dan? Well, Mark 4, Matthew 13. The kingdom of God is as if a man scatters seed. So we probably ought to scatter seed everywhere we go. So I should be Danny Gospel Seed. You should be Bobby Gospel Seed, whoever your name is. Right? I should be sowing seed everywhere I go. Some sow, some are reaping where they haven't even sown. But because they reaped, we think they're a great evangelist. So now they're doing conferences because they reap. But the only reason they're reaping is because somebody sowed. Yay. Come on. So I know this sounds strange because our minds are trained. My goal is not to get them to pray a prayer to go to heaven. My goal is to give them an encounter with the true and living Jesus. So I use the example a lot, like this young girl, she's coming out of the mall. I perceive she was a Christian that was deceived going through a backsitting season. She's about 20 years old. I'm going through the mall, she comes past me, and it was kind of like you just discerned that thing. And she gets from about me to the table over there, and I say, "Hey, honey." She turns, I said, "Yeah, you, sweetheart. Man, don't you do anything foolish. You're so much more. Get that stuff out of your head and out of your heart. Girl, Jesus is calling you to him. He loves you. He'll leave 99 to get one." Wham, I was just like a laser. She was suicidal. She was contemplating it's not worth living. I knew it when I passed her. And I called her right in the parking lot. Bam, tears are flooding her eyes. And you think, man, go pray for her. Knockout punch, fire. No, Jesus was doing everything he wanted to do. I said, "You heard that. That's the Lord. God bless you, girl. Have an amazing day." You go right through the door, right in. You look back over your shoulder and she's just walking through the parking lot. So beautiful. You know, it was a fun trip to the mall. I was just trying to buy a little fishing lure. It was just something I wanted. I was just trying to get a plug at Bass Pro. Had trouble getting there because I'm going up the steps and a mom and a daughter come down. She's a precious black sister. And I said, "Hey girl, man, I just felt the amazing love of God for you." That sounds so corny. But she didn't think so. She said, "Excuse me?" I said, "I'm just telling you, I walk by you. And I felt the love of God for you." I said, "You've got this on your heart and you've been thinking this. And in the morning when you," her daughter's going, "Mom," she's slapping her. "Mom, you hear this man? You hear this man? You hear what he's saying?" She said, "I hear it, honey, I hear it." Here it's their conversation the whole way to the mall. What mom's been thinking and dwelling on, concerned about, fear. And I recited their conversation and gave them the answer in the Lord. And now they're standing there freaking out. And I said, "Let me just pray with you girls." They're like, "Sure." They pull back their hair. Jesus. There's no compelling at that point. They're like, whatever you want to do, pray for them. I go in and get my little bass lure. They had what I wanted. Praise the Lord. You go ahead now. Three girls coming up this aisle in the court of the mall. Hey, girl. That's just how I live when I'm in my own element. That's just me and Jesus. I don't do it to perform. I don't do it because you're with me and I want you to see how God moves. Just loving people. Hey, girl. Me? Yeah. Listen, you've been carrying this fear in your life. How old are you? 17? Bam, bam, bam. Right in the mall. One friend grabbed her arm like, is this real? Because they had just talked about that thing that I mentioned. And I said, she says, how do you know me? Do I know? I said, no, honey, here's the deal. Jesus knows you. And girl, you've grown up with him. Come on, get your eyes back. Boom, boom, boom. Ooh. Now I'm the whole way across the mall. I went to buy one little fishing lure. Young girl in the lot, mom and daughter, one and a friend of three. Bam, bam, bam.
And never tried a thing. You get it? It's called life in Jesus. It's for all of us.
We can all love people. Wonder if everybody in this room starts thinking that way and stepping out at some level. Just everybody in the room, the faces I'm looking at in this community that's not very large. You're getting traffic lights, though. She showed me one. I said, you do. So you do have one, and you got two blinkers. You got one traffic light and two blinkers. You guys are growing. Okay, so, but that means you're growing, so we need to grow, because people must be coming. Come on, you wouldn't have traffic lights if you didn't have traffic. You wouldn't have traffic if there wasn't people. Whoa, see how deep that is? So look at the number of faces I'm looking at in this room. Wonder if you start taking what I'm saying to heart and start worshiping God and praying to God and taking to heart that your life matters this much that he paid to live inside of you. That walking in love is actually a really big deal. That life in the Spirit is transforming and brings transformation. And all of a sudden, everybody in this room at some level begins to love somebody at school, touch somebody, pray for somebody, minister to somebody, take time with somebody. It doesn't always have to be a healing or a miracle. It just be the love of God, the mercy of God, the goodness of God, the kindness of God. And all of a sudden, everybody in this room is just sowing into your community. And in a month, everybody in this room has just touched one or two or three times everybody in this room, times three more months, times a year. I wish you'd think with me. That sure beats being discouraged, caught up with life. Pray for me, I'm not doing good. I think this is where we're called to live. You kids that go to public school, you could wake up in the morning and just say, oh man, I got tests today. Oh, I got social studies. I don't like Mrs. So-and-so. No, no, no. In your bathroom, you're getting ready for school. Lord, I just thank you and worship you. Thank you for my classmates. And all of a sudden, Jenny's face comes to you. And you see her weeping, and behind her, just like a movie, you see two adults screaming, and you see somebody slap, and it's Jenny. She's got a locker three down from you, and wow, Lord, now you get to school. Guys, this stuff is real. Like, this is the stuff we teach in our youth groups, to live this way, to believe this way. So then our kids go to school and this stuff happens. So now they're at the locker and all of a sudden Jenny walks up and she's silent and she ain't looking around. And you slide over and say, hey girl, watch. I was praying this morning. I saw you in prayer.
Literally.
You just put your hand up on her locker. Hey, what do you mean? Look, I don't know what's going on with your mom and dad, but you got to take heart. You got to stand strong. How do you know about my mom? It was bad, wasn't it? It was a fight. Was there domestic violence? Honey, I was praying and God showed me. It's going to be okay. We're going to pray. And this is what I heard. Wouldn't that be amazing? That you live in a way where you have something to give in those kind of moments. instead of, boy, I'm so sorry. Wouldn't that be good? I'm telling you, that is not limited to any one of us. Okay, so either I'm a very deceived guy and I'm telling you a lot of stories and trying to impress you for a moment and living off of that moment. That would be pretty twisted. Or this stuff is real. Or this stuff is real. Right? Yeah? Now watch. Do you think I believe this way? And later today I'm going to get caught up with people stuff and he said, she said, and I can't believe they said that and looked at me that way. Not a chance. Why? Because this is why I'm alive. And nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. I hunt, I fish, it's all fun. But if I see you hurting on the ramp, putting in your boat, you're getting prayed for. I pulled my boat over to the shore, walked up, and the boy's sitting there with a cast, bottom fishing. Hey, buddy, getting any? Nah. What'd you do to your ankle, man? Well, blah, blah, blah. So what do they tell? Well, they're saying they might have to do the pin thing if it don't set right, da, 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 da. I said, listen, man, I just wanted to come over here. I saw that from the lake. I wanted to pray for you. Watch. You pulled your boat up and come over here to pray for me? Listen, man, don't think that's radical. That's not radical Christianity. Let me tell you, radical. About 2,000 years ago, this totally innocent man who was really God died on a cross to make this possible. That's radical. Me praying for you is a given. Thanks, and I kneel down. Hug him and get back in your boat and keep on going. We can live that way.
We should live that way, because we can live that way. Are you hearing me?
Yeah. But if I got people issues, if I'm riding the boat, thinking, my wife, she needs this, she ought to cut me a break. And I don't know why you don't deal with her heart.
I probably don't even see the cast. Yeah?
Okay, now listen, I'm going to put pressure on you. You got to make it really good. I'll take one more question and I'll let you guys roll. I mean, you can go anytime you want. I just tell people if you walk out, I know it ain't my preaching. I'm preaching too good. So, no, I'm just kidding. That was a joke. I'll take one more question. Who's got a good one? I'll go with it, man.
You talk about like becoming the new creation. You know, as the Bible says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What in scripture are some of the key elements of doing that, accomplishing that?
Okay, no, that's great. Did you hear? He said you talked about becoming a new creation and being transformed, and you do that by the renewing of your mind. He said, what's some of the elements of that? How do you? Okay. Where do you get new thoughts from new life? You have to look at God, look at the life of Jesus. Here's the deal. And this is just flat out true. He's not just our suffering Savior. He's our model for life. He didn't say, sing to me and pray to me when you're overwhelmed. He said, follow me. If you couldn't follow him by the power of the Holy Spirit, he wouldn't invite you. Come on. He said, follow me. He said, the things I do, you shall do if you believe. So if you were the enemy, what would you attack? The belief system of the body of Christ. No wonder we fight tooth and nail over theology. You can fight the rest of your life over theology and miss everyday purpose. You can get caught up in post-trib, mid-trib, pre-trib, and you can set up a camp and teach on end times for the rest of your life. What do you think you're going to do when Jesus comes in that day? We're all heading up in the clouds and you yell across, I told you so. Come on, man. You can get so caught up in a doctrine that you actually miss everyday purpose. You can get so issue-oriented you miss everyday purpose. His question is, what's some of the elements of renewing my mind? I find truth through Jesus. Truth is a person. Holy Spirit is the spirit of, very personal to me. Paul talks about co-union and communion with Holy Spirit. Guys, he's not a breeze. He's not a dove. He's not a wind. He's not a goosebump. He's not a chill bump. And he's not make-believe. He's God the Holy Spirit. And he's my best friend. And honestly, I'm not trying to freak you out. We talk all the time. Jesus said he won't speak that he won't speak on his own. He'll speak that which he hears. That means he's speaking. Holy Spirit will not speak on his own, but that which he hears. That means he's speaking, and my sheep hear my voice. This thing is not complicated. It's not audible. It's in my heart. I've only had a couple experiences, and I still don't think it was audible. It just seemed like it because it was overwhelming. Most of the time, God just speaks to me through his word, through impressions. I'll ask him questions, and 2 hours later, when I'm not even thinking about it, oh, yeah! It's like, God, that's so awesome. But some elements of a transformation through renewing of your mind. He's the way, not a way. He's the truth, and he's the life. So he's the way back to the Father, and no one comes to the Father. Except he's the way back to the Father. He's the truth about the Father, and he's come to bring the life of the Father. You get it? We make Jesus the way to heaven. He said he's the way back to the Father. Yeah? One is a spiritual position. Other one is intimacy and relationship. It's amazing how we gravitate to position and don't gravitate to relationship. Holy Spirit's my friend. He lives inside of me because he wants to. Yeah? So I find truth through him. I'm renewed in the spirit of my mind. Ephesians 4 says, I don't live from the place I used to live like the Gentiles live. That doesn't make me high-minded, self-righteous, or holier than thou. It means I have a different reason for being and a brand new motive. Watch. You and I all woke up for ourselves without even thinking about it. After we're saved, some of us continue to do that for the rest of our Christian lives. Here's an element. All of a sudden, the gospel teaches me I love not my own life unto death. My life's not my own. Now I wake up for a whole different reason. I have a different reason for being. I wake up to shine. I wake up to love. I wake up for his image. I wake up to be one with him. And all of a sudden, I establish that in prayer. Father, thank you for this honor. Thank you for this privy. God, I appreciate the grace. Thank you. Yeah, yeah. And all of a sudden, my life becomes something without me trying to pull it off because I believe it. And I give myself to it in prayer. That's how you get renewed in the spirit of your mind. Isn't that neat? In the spirit of your mind. Think of the spirit of a man, the inner part, that innermost dwelling, that deep place. Spirit of mind, that central core place of function. Everything flows out of that place. So if God can take your motive and change it and the why behind your life and change it and bring it into truth, won't he change your life? I've said this for years. If he can change your perspective, he's already changing your life. Are you with me? That's why I teach stuff like this. If what you're thinking and believing and meditating on isn't producing life and encouragement in you, well, then you're thinking on the wrong track because he came to give you life and life more abundantly. If what you're believing is dulling your heart, bumming you out, graying you out, you're believing a lie. He is not telling you those things. And they cannot be true. It's not what he paid for. Are you with me? So I look at Jesus in the word and I find what it looks like. He showed me what life looks like in the Father. I look at how he responded to men. I look how he responded on the cross. I look at his love, his forgiveness, his heart. I think about this stuff, man. I think about he knew what they were thinking and still treated them like they were worth his death. He knew Peter was betraying him. He knew Judas was selling him out. And he still poured into him every day. He still chose him. He still loved Peter. He still showed up on the shore after he rose from the dead and had the little fish cooking and said, hey, and the kid said, it's the Lord. And Peter jumped in and swam to shore. He's there. He's there. When he rose from the dead in John 20, Mary found him and thought it was the gardener. And he said, Mary, and she went, oh, Rabboni. She starts running to him in John 20. He said, Mary, Rabboni. She's running. He said, go tell my brethren. He didn't say, go tell those low-life backstabbing, say one thing, do another, no good for nothing. If you look at the word, they didn't do one thing right. They didn't do what they said. He said, you go tell my brethren. What's he doing? He's saying, I haven't changed my mind about anybody. I look at that stuff, my friend. And when I see it in him, I want it in me. And if I can't see it in him, why would I ever want it in me? If there's an attitude that I'm holding on to and I can't make it fit in God and make it work, why would I make it work in me? That's a real personal tool of my own that I actually use, just to answer your question. Can I pray over you guys? And we'll close. We'll be done. We're done. We've been here long enough sitting in. But I appreciate your questions, and thanks for letting me go on and on and on. Tonight we're going to have fun. We're going to baptize Miss Esther. If anybody wants to get baptized, and I won't hold you under till the bubbles stop. But I will sure think about it and be tempted to know. It's really important. Water baptism is amazing. Jesus said, believe and be baptized and you shall be saved. People then get legalistic and say, well, you ain't saved by the baptism. They say, well, you're saved by the blood. You know, it ain't baptism that saves you. Well, what the word saved means healed, delivered, protected, preserved, made whole, and kept safe and sound. He's not talking about going to heaven. He's talking about getting redemption in your life, mind, will, emotions. Watch what Peter, 1 Peter 3 says. It talks about in the days of Noah. And it says 8 righteous souls were saved through water. 8 righteous souls were saved through water. He's talking about Noah and his family. And he said, we have an antitype that now saves us. Water baptism. Well, I thought it was the blood. It is. Water baptism's right there because he said, not the cleansing of your flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. Why did he bring up Noah? Why did he say in the days of Noah, and we have an antitype, what he's saying is the flood was pointing to covenant baptism. Because when the earth was completely full of unrighteousness and men were continually wicked in their hearts, what happened? The flood came, and what happened? We think flood, guess what God did? He baptized the earth in water. The whole earth went underwater. And when the earth came out of the water, there was no unrighteousness except 8 righteous souls that came through water. God looked and saw that every unrighteous man had died. And he said, I'll never destroy the earth this way again. Put a rainbow in the sky as a sign of covenant and promise. What's he pointing to? The day men would get baptized in water and they would die to who they were and come out of it righteous. The unrighteousness would be removed, but the person would come alive. In that baptism, every man unrighteous died, and the only thing remaining through water was righteous. So when Esther comes out of the water, it's a sign of righteousness through Jesus Christ, the blood speaking better things. She's not who she's been, she's who she's become through him. It's so powerful. So we have this antitype, which now saves us, water baptism. So guess what we do? We fight over theology. Well, is it Father, Son, Holy Spirit, or is it just the name of Jesus? Well, if you didn't get baptized in the name of Jesus, then you ain't even saved, brother. Well, it's not just baptism. You can be sprinkled. Well, I was sprinkled as a baby. Well, how dare you get baptized, baptize my child? I baptized them when they were 6 months old. That's what we do. And we turn something beautiful into a war of preference and get offended because we haven't died to ourselves. And we prove it again and again and again when we argue like that and reveal that we don't understand truth. How's that for straight talk? I was on the basketball court with my children playing basketball, and I was safe for 2 years. My kids are enjoying a brand new daddy. I'm down at the park playing with my kids and they love it. And a guy pulled in the car, come over across the court, and I seen him coming. I thought, man, is that somebody I know? I was just stepping into pastoring, I think. And he come across the court, and I said, hey, bud. He said, hey, man. So I just want you to take the time when you get a chance to just read this. I looked down, it was a Christian track. I said, oh, my goodness, thank you, bud. Bless you, man. You pulled in your car to come over and hand me this? He said, it's important. I said, it sure is, and I appreciate you doing that, man. I said, listen, about 2 years ago, man, God absolutely saved me and changed my life. It was amazing. He said, oh, he did. He didn't say, wow, praise the Lord. He said, oh, he did, huh? I said, yeah. He said, were you water baptized? Well, I said, I actually don't really tell nobody this because I wasn't even sure if they'd think it was legal, but I baptized myself. He said, you what? I said, I baptized myself. I said, it was so intimate and so powerful. It was so from the heart, and Holy Spirit was right there. And he said, did you baptize yourself in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, or in the name of Jesus? I said, honestly, sir, I don't even remember that part. I just know I gave my life to him, went under the water, and when I came up, he held me, and it was crazy good. He said, actually, sir, you're not saved. Now, you tell me that's not tragic. I said, friend, I told you you're doing a good thing. Thanks for stopping. You're doing a terrible thing. I hope you never hand another one of these out to another person until you change your heart. I said, you ask my children if I'm saved. You ask them if I'm a different man. You're hung up on a theological disagreement, and you're making your theology Lord. And you can't even see the light of Christ in my eyes because you don't agree with my doctrine. Shame on you, sir. I hope you never hand a track out to another human being. And I turned and we started playing basketball. And I wasn't mad at him, and I wasn't setting him straight. It was just about 6 months ago, I was coming through an airport, and I cut through. The pastor had me really late, and I told him we better get going. He said, we're fine. And I said, I'd rather get over to the airport, sir. So then we got behind a little fender bender. Next thing you know, I'm running to my gate. And I thought, why isn't anybody going through these pillars? It's such a shortcut. Why are they going? So when I cut through the pillars, I'm automatically on a red carpet. I looked. Here's a big sign, Jesus saves. There's a man and a woman standing there with a bunch of pamphlets. Now, I'm not being cynical, mean. I'm not trying to be nasty. I looked at them, and so I'm just a joyous fella. I can't help but to be okay. I'm having a good day. I looked at him and I said, hey guys, that's amazing. I was wondering why nobody was cutting through here. I said, they're going out around you, ain't they? I said, bless your hearts. I said, look, I'm in a hurry. I'd love to talk to you, but I might miss my flight. I got to run. I said, bless you for what you're doing. But I'm looking at him and my first thought was, oh dear Jesus, I'm not being mean. I'm not being judgmental. I just looked. He's as stoic and straight-faced. He looks unapproachable. And she looks like she's in deep depression and medicated. I mean, bad. And I'm like, oh my goodness, I felt like they needed prayer. And I'm just being me, hey. And I said, actually, this is amazing what you're doing. Just get the word out, guys. I said, I'm just coming from a church. I was about 45 minutes out. I said, I'm preaching Jesus all weekend. I said, man, God bless you. I got to run. She said, you were preaching. And I said, yes, ma'am. I said, I preach every weekend. I travel somewhere 45 weekends a year, man. I'm just proclaiming the good news and preaching the gospel. What were you preaching? I said, well, ma'am, I can't hardly debrief that right now and go over that. I said, I got to get to my flight. But I said, I'm just preaching Jesus, how we're new creations. His life's in us. We're called to shine. We're called to have impact. We're called to walk in love. The man said, do you believe you can lose your salvation? And I'm like, oh, dear Jesus, now I see what I walked right into the middle of. And I was just tempted to miss my flight. And I said, listen, man, wow, now I see what's going on. When I tell you I'm preaching, you can't even rejoice with me because you're hung up in a theological tangent, guys. Let's talk straight. I said, man, I said, listen, there's no way to get into it with you. You got your mindset. I said, I believe a man can walk away from the Lord. I don't know why he would. I can't imagine it. But when I read scripture, I believe you can walk away from the Lord. I don't believe the Lord ever changes, but I believe a man can walk away. Oh, so you don't have salvation, you have probation. He was just waiting for my answer so he'd hit me with his punchline. And I said, wow, look, guys, I'm sorry. I don't even have time for this. This is tragedy to me. You're going to make me cry. I'm going to cry. Like, I thought you were doing a good thing, the Jesus save thing. Guys, you need to tear it all down. Go get a grip. You don't look approachable. You look mad. You're talking to me mad. Honey, you look like you need ministry. You guys are not blessed. You're on a tangent. You got to stop. You're hurting the gospel. That's how I talked to him. And he said, no, sir. You're walking around preaching and you're not even saved. I said, listen, I don't have time. I got to go. I said, man, I wish you'd really think about, you need to get saved. Tears running down my face. See you guys. I headed to my plane crying. That's tough. Why would anybody want that? They don't. But why would anybody even think that that's real and true? So don't ever let that stuff happen to your heart. Don't get legalistic. Don't get religious. Don't get into works. Don't get so technical and miss the heart of God. Don't get so flighty that you miss the heart of God concerning your conduct. Oh, well, he just loves me anyway. That is not what I'm preaching. He loves you for what you're created to be. Yeah? I'm not preaching a grace that gives you permission to do whatever. I'm preaching a grace that transforms your life. And if you preach grace without transformation, you're preaching deception. Are you with me? Okay, now I'm done. I'm sorry. Had to tell a few sad stories, but they don't change truth. So, Father, just thank you for what you're doing in our lives. Thank you for empowering us. Just thank you for the seeds of this weekend and the heart in this room. I'm excited about these folks. I really am. I just love what I perceive. I love the teachability, the humility. I love the stretch, the challenge, the conviction. It's just a fun time. Have your way. Keep fathering us, Lord. Give us answers and wisdom in our seekings and searching, and let our hearts see and let our hearts know. Come on, right now, if you're really searching for truth and you got that heart cry, believe with me that grace will come, that God will give you understanding. Amen? It says, if anybody needs this man, just let him ask. Let him ask. Let him ask. Ask and it shall be given, right? So, Father, I ask for a grace of understanding. And I pray that the knowledge of the Son of God would come to our understanding in a revelation, not an intellect, a revelation. Let our hearts see and let our lives be changed by your love. In Jesus' name. Let's do this. If you're married in this place, why don't you just squeeze the hand of your spouse if you're married. Just squeeze the hand of your spouse. Father, I pray for every marriage, and I ask for the blessing of heaven to come upon every marriage, no matter where it's been, no matter where it was at up until this day. I pray that restoration and redemption come to every home. I pray that the ability to walk in love and see each other through your eyes dominates the home of every home represented here. And even if there's not a spouse represented, I pray this grace come on every marriage that's in this room. Father, I pray for it. I pray right now that you do an amazing work in our relationship and let love dominate our lives and just flow over onto our children and let the world be hungry for what they see in our lives. In Jesus' name, I pray for this kind of healing and redemption and restoration. Amen. Okay, I'm done, guys. I mean, I'm not. I'm just stopping because of time, but bless you. If you want to come back, what, 7? You can chat, hug somebody, make a friend.
I know it's all from Jay.
Okay.
Fine.
Is he fine?
Yeah.
Good. So he's doing good? That thing went away?
It's gone.
Hey, the young boy we prayed for on the phone.
Hey, listen.
You just need to know the young boy we prayed for on the phone, he called mama to let her know it all went away, and he's doing fine. Isn't that cool? That's really cool. That's so cool. So mama stands there and cries because she's amazing.